King David wrote in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In that psalm, he recognized the omnipotence, the omnipresence, and the omniscience of our God. A number of phrases that come from that particular psalm help us to understand the awesomeness and the majesty of our God. David said that God saw me in my unformed substance. You know, we recognize the new child coming into one of our church families. Each time a newborn comes and you reflect back on all the aspects that make that happen, it is an awesome thing to recognize. He also said in that psalm, God formed our inward parts. When you think about the number of things that have to work in a wonderful function for us to live and to breathe, it truly is amazing. He also said, God knit me in my mother's womb. To think that God is involved in that very process of developing the bones and the structure and the organs of the body. And then one more thought from that psalm, he says, we are intricately woven by God. The human body is interesting to study. The human body is always seeking what is known as homeostasis. That is a stable equilibrium where all the parts are functioning at what might be called optimal functioning. There's a lot of components that we could recognize, but a few of them would be, first of all, body temperature. It has been established that 98.6 is the average temperature, so some might be a little higher, some a little lower, but on the average, that would be the optimum body temperature. When that escalates too high or drops too low, the body immediately goes into action to try to fight that off, and that occurs in a number of different ways. In the wintertime, you might shiver when you get too cold. Or if you get a virus, you might develop the sweats in order to eliminate that high body temperature. Another component would be our fluids, to be dehydrated. The body requires almost as much in ounces as we weigh each day in fluids to reach optimal functioning. Sugar levels are also involved. You're beginning to see the complexity of this because just one of these can throw off the others. I grew up in a home where my father was diagnosed in his 40s with diabetes, and I saw the progression of that, and I witnessed the delicacy of what he could eat and how long he could work, and actually the heat of the foundry where he was an electrician caused him to have to retire a few years earlier than he had planned on doing. The levels of sugar in our body can cause all sorts of reactions that cause us either to function optimally or not. Blood pressure, it's been called the silent killer. When blood pressure goes too high, it can cause damage to the heart and other organs, even organs that we would not think of beyond the heart. When it drops too low, there's tiredness and inability to function correctly. And so the body is working to try to bring that homeostasis of having just the right amount of blood pressure. There's many organs. We could list dozens, but just a few. One that is very recognizable is the kidneys. And oftentimes people have to go on dialysis when that kidney doesn't function. And out of all the many organs, if just that one doesn't function right, or the heart or the lungs, it causes havoc with the rest of the body. Iron, potassium, to name just a couple of minerals that either are in abundance or in deficiency can cause the human body to not function at its peak. Neurology also, and respiratory system, being able to breathe. Folks that have issues with asthma would recognize the difficulty. Even though everything else in the body is working fine, if the lungs are not operating as they should, we don't have optimal functioning. Now, here's the interesting aspect. And I don't believe I've ever been associated with any church that has referred to itself as the body, as Grace Chapel has. And I like that. And that's from the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul said that we as a church are a body. Now, there's the universal body, but then there's the local assembly in which we are a body. I'm going to pray. Usually I read the scriptures and then we pray, but I'm going to pray first. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to ask you to please stand and we're going to read together part of the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we recognize that as a human being, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But we also acknowledge that as a local body of believers, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We would agree with David that we are intricately woven. You have assembled together those that have placed their faith in Christ with various gifts and skills and abilities. And you've brought us together to function optimally. And so I pray that the scripture passage that we will read together will penetrate our hearts and help us to realize how important we are individually to the health of the body and how everybody around us is important to the health of the body. And we pray this so that your Son, the Lord Jesus, will be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to stand over to the side so that everyone will have opportunity to see what's on the slide. But if you would, please join with me and let's read together as you stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way to the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the course of the next five Sundays, we're going to have a series called The More Excellent Way. Today's message is intended to accomplish two things. First is to provide a background for messages 2 through 5 that will begin next week. Secondly, I want to prepare you for the format that I will use. Next Sunday and throughout the rest of this series, I will not be standing here behind the pulpit. I'll be sitting on a stool and just sharing with you from my heart what you have shared to me from your heart on where we're at, all the blessings and all the ways that we can look for homeostasis in the church body. The reason or purpose for this series is to strive for this homeostasis as the search committee looks for discernment in calling the next pastor, to have the body working in proper, optimal functioning. The human body can have a number of indicators that would show that it would not function at optimal functioning. Some of those I might not like to hear, and you may not like to hear, but whether we like to hear it or not, it causes the human body not to function properly. Things like weighing more than our frame can handle, eating foods that are primarily processed sugars or carbohydrates, not exercising, not getting the proper amount of sleep, or having insufficient fluid intake. We may not like to hear the doctor tell us that we need to do more or less of those, but they're nonetheless the truth. And so what we want to seek is God's truth in practicing homeostasis, optimal functioning as a body. I mentioned this at the interview report a year ago last spring, that this is a very talented group of people. If I were to compare it to a sports team, a basketball team, for example, I would expect the talent to be championship, going through a regular season, either 18-2 or 19-1. But what I observed is a team that is functioning well below 500. So what we want to do is to seek the homeostasis that finds the more excellent way. You'll notice in verse 31 of the 12th chapter, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. The words more excellent actually are only one word in the original, and it's a word that we're very familiar with. It's the word hyperbole. Now, for us, when we use the English word hyperbole, we mean perhaps an exaggeration, or we might mean this is not to be taken literally. It's an overstatement in order to make a general statement. In the Greek, the original word literally meant a throwing beyond or a surpassing, thus an excellency. And in various translations, and each week when we read this passage, we're going to do a different translation so that we can see how some of these words have been translated. But I like the ESV because it says this is the excellent way to go. Now, I want to point out something that is easy to forget, and that is that the New Testament and the Old Testament did not come with chapters and verses. It wasn't until around 1500 to aid the reading and the memorization of Scripture that chapters and verses were used to give sort of an address or a zip code so we would remember where verses would be. So with that in mind, I want you to notice that the very next verse, which would be our chapter 13, goes into the topic of love. And love is the more excellent way. Love is what makes homeostasis happen within a church body. The Apostle Peter said, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Now, it doesn't mean we put them under the rug. It just means that we're able to bear and to move along functionally better when there's love within the body. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. He said in verse 14 of chapter 3, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, still working on this Jenkins free translation, but when it comes out and you buy multiple copies to give to your friends and family, here's how this verse is going to end. It's going to say, "Everything together in perfect homeostasis." You see, God wants the body to function to the best of its ability. I want this body to function to the best of its ability. And I'm just excited. I'm thrilled for what God has in store for the future of this body. And I want to prepare our hearts by looking at God's word on what can happen when we seek the more excellent way. Why is it necessary? Well, the human body, as we've mentioned, have a lot of interdependent parts that when one is not functioning in harmony or homeostasis, it causes difficulty. Well, the same thing is true in a church body. In this room, we have all kinds of temperaments, personalities, gifts, abilities, and yes, egos. And you put them all together, and if there's no love, then homeostasis is not able to be achieved in the church body. Let's just journey into the letter that this was written. One of the things I remember in Bible college and seminary days is all the students had these great aspirations, and they would phrase it like this: "Well, I'm going to establish a New Testament church." Well, when you read all of the letters in the New Testament, they were filled with problems. This one perhaps is the greatest illustration of the problems. And let me just take you through a journey and then think, do we want to be like that? I think what Paul is trying to say to us is anytime people are together, there's a possibility of having issues and abuses that need to be corrected. And so what I'm going to be doing in this series is I've selected the 8 top qualities that this church has, what really makes it great. And you have shared some of those, and I have observed these in my time here. And I'm going to take 2 next week and address those and build up the body and say, this is what we need to continue to do. Then I'll also, in the message next week, take 2 of the 8 that you have addressed are the issues within the body and try to strive towards reaching homeostasis by loving one another. Now, it's going to be my contention that what you find in chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 especially, that any of the issues that we have can be corrected with love. And I'll just give you a little sneak preview. Overwhelmingly, one of the responses that was given in the interview process was that one of the issues that caused the downward trend of Grace Chapel was its pride and arrogance. Okay, so you look in verses 4 through 7, and what you see in here is that love is not arrogant. Love can solve that. Love's not rude. Love does not boast. And that's what we're going to look at in each of these issues that we struggle with. And love can help bring the homeostasis to the body. In the church at Corinth, let's just start with the context itself. Spiritual gifts. As we read the scriptures earlier, Paul was talking about how these gifts work together for the betterment of the body. And one can't say we don't need you, and one can't be everything. To my knowledge, there's never existed a one-person church. There are many members, even to a local body of believers. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 12, verse 31, this phrase before recognizing the more excellent way, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, some people have taken upon themselves individually to seek the higher gifts, but that's not what Paul is asking here. It's in the plural, and he's asking for the whole church body together to desire and yearn for the greater gifts. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So the love is the main ingredient even in pursuing the desire for spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, verse 12, strive to excel in building up the body. Now, why did he spend so much time on these gifts? Well, they were being abused. They were being unused. They were being underappreciated. And Paul knew it. And so he's addressing it. And there's nothing about the abuse, non-use, or unappreciating spirit that can't be solved with love. Another problem that the church had, if we go all the way back to the first chapter, is partisanship. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. Now, in that church, they were people that, I'm more of an Apollos guy. And then there's this group over here, I'm more of a Peter guy, Cephas. He's my guy. And I just can't wait. Another group over here saying, for Paul to come in because that's the one I like. Now, what happened in the mix of that? Who got left out? Jesus. The centrality of following Jesus. There's nothing that can prevent this reaching homeostasis if we bring in the love of Christ first. When he's preeminent, it takes care of divisions. Another issue they had in the same chapter was boasting. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's kind of like what James qualified in his epistle in chapter 4. I know Frank has used this in communicating with the elders, Deo Volente, the Lord willing. Qualifying, there's nothing wrong with boasting if we qualify it that God has enabled us to be who we are. And so he addresses this issue and he says there's a more excellent way, and that's love. Or take jealousy, chapter 3, verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When we look at the world about us, all of the problems revolve around the sin nature. And one of the heavy doses that we have is the spirit of jealousy, envy, wanting and desiring what somebody else has. And love can wipe that out. Another issue in the body of Corinth was immorality. It is actually reported, chapter 5, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. That's drastic. Even the pagan world, Paul says, does not have this kind where a man has his father's wife. And so he addresses this, and the conclusion is there's a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is one man and one woman alone for life. And love is the answer. Lawsuits in chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Again, probably love would even take care of even having to come before the body. But the more excellent way is not to parade this before unbelievers. Divorce and remarriage, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, divorce does happen, but God's will is that it not happen. And love has the ability to keep a marriage together. In chapter 8, the issue of the weaker brother. Some of these areas came up in the first chapter of Titus. Do we have the right to just do whatever we want to do because we've got the liberty? Well, let's just read. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We have to be very careful not to use what we can do versus what we should do. And love for our brothers and sisters will cause us to hold back so that we don't cause damage to that person. Even the Lord's table was not exempt from problems in that church. In chapter 11, verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another goes drunk. Now, one thing I have observed here at Grace Chapel is nobody's going to go hungry when you have a potluck. I mean, it's just amazing. Maybe a message on gluttony, but not a message on bring more food. I just enjoyed the spontaneous instant response back in April when we had the Cedarville String Ensemble here. I was able to be around the guys, and they were going through the table, and I mean, they were piling it up. I mean, not just once, and not just twice. I mean, they were really piling it up. But as they were getting their food, I said, now, when you guys get done, I'm going to do a little survey. I want to know which is better, Grace Chapel food or university food. And the guys, I'll never forget, he said, well, I can tell you right now, it's here. We don't have that concern of going hungry, and we really don't have that concern of being drunk. What you have here is the observance of the Lord's table was a feast. It was a love feast, and they were abusing it. Now, what would cause this not to happen? Loving one another. Well, you go first, and I'm not going to go getting drunk and getting out of control. Doctrinal issues were a problem. In chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If we go to chapter 13, it says love and truth go together. It wants to know the truth. So love would correct this wrong teaching. And then just one more example, fellowship in chapter 15, verse 33. Bad company ruins good morals. Now I'll just share with you something that I would tell the young people in my long-term churches quite frequently. I believe I've said this a time or two here, but not as much as I would have being a long-term pastor. I would say something like this, except for the books you read and the friends you keep, you'll be the same 5 years from now. Who you loaf with and what you read will change you. Do they change you to the better or for the worse? When we throw in the ingredient of love and having more love for the brethren than the old crowd, I told this story a few weeks back and just kind of came to my mind because it's just not only comical, but it's true. When Phil Robertson of the Duck Dynasty was saved, in order to grow in his faith, he hid out for a period of several months. And he did that because of the friends he lived with. After he spent that time with God and learning the scriptures, getting established, he didn't have that problem anymore. They didn't want to be around him. And we need to be careful even with our fellowship, and love can correct that. Now, out of all those examples I gave, there's really only a couple that might apply to Grace Chapel. So Grace Chapel and Corinth Chapel are two different entities. So we have to go with who we are and address the more excellent way in that fashion. And as I said earlier, we'll address 8 top qualities and we'll call them growth opportunities, areas that we can improve and move forward. So with that said, let's look now into the 13th chapter. Warren Wiersbe had this to say about this chapter, and I think he's correct. He says, few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretations and misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. Divorced from its context, it becomes a hymn to love or a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. Many people fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians' problems when he wrote these words. So what is he saying? Look at the whole context of the whole book. He's saying the more excellent way is to follow the path of love. It's not so much a romantic chapter, though it is used in weddings and used in certain circumstances where we want to express love. It really is a rational demonstration of how to deal with church problems. It's interesting that in the last days, when Paul talks in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that he uses love on the flip side. For example, he says they'll be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be without love. They will love the pleasure, love of pleasure, rather than being lovers of God. You see, really what it comes down to is what are we going to love? Or maybe better, who are we going to love? You see, love is so integral to living the Christian life. Let me show 3 examples of this. First of all, when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He gave 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is one of the, what we call in theology, the communicable traits of God. There are some that don't translate over to us. I do not have the ability to be omnipresent, so that's an incommunicable attribute. But some of the attributes we can do, we can emulate. For example, in 1 John 4:11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So because he's love, we can be love, and this can be communicated into our lives. And then thirdly, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a fruit because it's a cluster, and love stands at the front. Each week in this series, we're going to end like we begin, by reading the scriptures together. Each week we'll do it in a different translation so that we don't get into a rut. We'll have to be on our toes when we read together, and we'll see some words that will help us perhaps in understanding, maybe a little glint of light that will open up the pathway for us. But very, very briefly, let me look at chapter 13 and give you the outline for this chapter. The value of love is provided in verses 1 through 3. He gives examples of spiritual gifts used without love. Then verses 4 through 7 give us the virtues of love. 15 characteristics are given. These are given so that we can be overcomers. These are given so that we can walk in the more excellent way. And we'll try to associate which traits would best help in each of our weaknesses. And then the final verses of the chapter, 8 through 13, is the victory of love. Love never ends. And the greatest of the three is what? Love. George Sweeting was president of the Moody Bible Institute for a number of years. In fact, while I was a student there, he was inaugurated because William Culbertson was the president, and he passed away in November while I was there as the president, and George Sweeting was inaugurated as the president. Wonderful man. I always appreciated both him and Warren Wiersbe for the way that they associated with the students. I'll come back to George, but Warren Wiersbe, I would go down to his church on Sunday nights, and he would just walk among the aisles, the pews, and come and talk. And he was pretty funny too. And he was just an average guy. You read the books, and you wouldn't get that image of him. And the same is true of George Sweeting. I remember he came down. I mean, this guy was, gosh, he must have been way up in his 40s. He was really old. And he would play basketball with us. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. He's the president, and he's down here playing basketball with us and asking about our lives and so forth. And here's what he said. Love is not big-headed, it is big-hearted. Isn't that neat? Love is not big-headed, it is big-hearted. I want to go back to that verse in Colossians, and I want to read what's in front of it, because I think it'll help us in understanding this homeostasis, this harmony, in the context of what we need to do in bringing love into it. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And now, the verse we read earlier. And put on above all these love. Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony or homeostasis. My prayer for you, I'm going to borrow from Paul. He said this to the church of Thessalonica. He said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You're probably sitting there thinking, Jenkins, this is too simple. I'm not buying it. It can't be that easy to just love and it'll solve problems. Well, let's put it to the test and let's stand now and let's read what God's word has to say. And if you think about your life, you think about the church body, I think it's easy to see that it will help us to find the more excellent way. These are selected verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, as you look from heaven above, you see a body that you have assembled. You have chosen out these dear people that have come together for the purpose, for the praise of your glory. And I pray that you will bless these next weeks as we hold up a mirror to ourselves and we see wonderful qualities, but we also see some blemishes and some areas that need some improvement. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to realize that we need to love one another. So guide us, direct us, teach us, challenge, move, shape, transform. Help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.